We're in the book of Romans, and we're going to have God speak to our hearts today, things that he wants to tell us. Remember, the Spirit of God is in this place, and he's in you, and he wants to open your heart, open your spirit to receive the Word of God today. We're talking about the saints' attitude this week. I thank my Lord. I thank my God. I thank him for everything that has come into my life. Romans 1, 8 through 15. Please stand as we read the Word of God together and learn from him today. Notice what Paul says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, who are in Rome also. This is the word of God. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can gather as the body of Christ, your local church, to talk about the things of God. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to penetrate the veneer of each one of our hearts, soften our hearts, help us to put everything aside for just a few moments as we hear from the living God today, things he wants us to hear. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, we're going to be saying this every week. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. By faith alone. The righteous shall live by faith. Our trust in God. We have a doctrinal treatise here that we're going through in the book of Romans. We'll be going through this for a long time. And I'm going to mention this every week. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. Those are the six sections that we're going to be studying in Romans, in depth, each one of them. Last week, we talked about the saints are called to be different. And folks, anytime someone is saved, that word we use in Christianity, or born again, or reconciled, or whatever the verbiage is used in Christianity, it means we are saved to be different, saved to be changed. We are not saved to be the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Folks, that intimates a change in our lives. Old things, a new creation. Remember, when you're born into this world, you're born into the kingdom of the enemy. Every human must be extracted from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is a violent act of salvation. The moment you say yes, you are yanked out of darkness, placed into the light, your eternal destiny has changed, and your king has changed. Now Jesus is your king instead of Satan, the ruler of this world, as Scripture describes him. So that's an important thing to remember. Old things have passed away. That's my old life, folks. My old life, the way I used to live, the things I used to think about, they have passed away. And we are also called, and I emphasized this last time, to follow and obey our Lord. Follow and obey him. Remember in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And what do? They follow me. An indication that you're really in the family of God is that you hear and you follow. Hear and you follow what Jesus has taught. And I had a picture of the sheep last week, remember that? And there was a herd of sheep, and when a couple of them heard the shepherd, and oh, they perked their heads up, oh, that's my shepherd. But most of them ignored. So many people who believe they're in the family of God aren't in the family of God. It's a very dangerous position to be in when you're not hearing the shepherd speak to you. So be very careful. What does hearing Jesus mean? It means I'm going to hear and do what he says. I get this gentle nudge, and it says to my spirit, oh, this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. Now, the only way that I can have a changed life is I must spend time with Jesus. And we emphasize this over and over and over here. We must dwell in him, make our home in him. He is the one that gave us peace with God, and now we can live with the peace of God. I have a little slide here talking about the peace of God. No God, you don't have God in your life, folks, there is not going to be peace in your life. But if you do know God, you will be able to know peace. And remember, the emphasis here is that all humanity is at war with God until they believe in Jesus Christ, are brought into the family of God, and now you are at peace with God and can experience the peace of God. So that's an important concept to remember. With that stated, every believer, again, is to be different. And Jesus, folks, we're living in a world of tumult. Jesus is our peace place. He is where we go to have peace. This week, it's all about my attitude. I thank my God. Paul said, first, I thank my God. And I hope that's at the tip of your tongue always. First, I thank my God. He starts out on verse 8 and 9. For those who live by faith, I thank my God for other believers that are in this together. By faith, I thank my God that we are together. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. For you all, he's talking to the church in Rome, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Oh, the Roman church was impacting their world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Oh, Paul prayed for these folks and mentioned them frequently to other people, that how great this church was doing in Rome and spreading the gospel. Remember, they're living in a mess. And living in that mess, they're still carrying out the mandate that Jesus has given them to go and tell the world about him. Now, the theme of Romans, as you know, is the just shall live by faith. That word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it means to believe. That is the noun form of believe. The verb form is pisteo, believe. That's an action that we have to do. Believe that your faith is spoken of through the whole world. The context here is the Roman church, the church in Rome. But it's extended to everybody throughout this world. Every believer, it's meant for you. It is meant for you today. Now, Rome was a cesspool of life. Okay? You are living in a cesspool of life here in America. I think you realize that. Watch what Rome was like. Immorality, drunkenness, partying, gluttony, extravagance, indulgence, pride, idolatry, and I could have kept going, but I got tired of it, and so on, and so on. Paul is commending this church who's living in this contaminated cesspool for representing the faith rightly. And listen to this. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. We could say that here at Calvary Chapel. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Men and women of faith. And I want to say this loud and clear. Yes, a believer can live above the cesspool of this world by faith in Jesus. Now, what is a cesspool? A cesspool is where sewage is stored. That's what a cesspool is. You can live above the cesspool of America today. Paul prayed for those living in the cesspool. Folks, we must also pray for the brethren. Pray for one another that we can rise above these pressures of living in this world. Posture of every believer. Pray without ceasing. You know, there's situations that come in your life that you get to the point where, why am I continuing to pray about this? And I think that we are to pray without ceasing and not give up. Not give up. There was a great philosopher, and he played baseball in the 60s, and his name was Yogi Berra. And Yogi Berra said this, it ain't over till it's over. That's right. And our job is to continue to pray until I'm not here, or they're not here, or that situation is not here anymore. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing. To be an overcomer requires that we dwell in Christ. If we're going to overcome the cesspool, we must dwell in Christ. John 15:4 says it perfectly. Now, I want to say this to you. This is a command. This is an imperative in the Greek written in the active voice, meaning that the subject performs the action of the verb. You are to do this because the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's given you the ability to do this. Abide in me. That's what Jesus said. Abide in me. That's a command. That's a command. Dwell in me. Make your home in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in him, abide in Jesus. No abiding results in no power, no separation from this world, and no change. You'll look just like the world. Now, there's a caution here. If one is not abiding, not separate, what will happen to that believer? They start to blend with the world. They start to be indoctrinated by the world. We must abide in Christ in order not to be contaminated by this world system that we're involved with. So, let me ask you this question. Does abiding in Christ mean that we live isolated and separated from the world? Little communes of Christians, this is where I live, and you know that. The answer is no. It means that we are to be separate from the world's philosophies. The world's philosophies. It's all about who controls your thinking. There's a battle for the control of the mind. You hear this about every week. There's a battle for the control of your mind. Colossians 2:8 says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human tradition or the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Don't fall for the world's philosophies. The word is phileo. Phileo is the love, sophi, wisdom, love of worldly wisdom. The love of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom and worldly values and a worldly worldview go hand in hand. Now, I have a slide that's going to come up. It's just to remind you, there's a very big difference between what we see with worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. There is a huge difference. Huge difference. The chasm has become greater as our nation, which was built on Judeo-Christian ethics, has jettisoned God and has gone the way of the rest of the world. The space has become greater and greater between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. See, in the past, worldly wisdom would have incorporated much of God's principles. Now it doesn't. It's very divorced, very separated, very separated. Think about this. Think about America immersed in worldly wisdom, or what I call worldthink. Worldthink. You're being bombarded with worldthink constantly. Rome fell by corruption from within. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is going to happen to America? What do you think will happen? Ask you this question. Will God allow America to abandon him without consequence? No. Okay, we can say, I'm going to ask you these questions. You say, no. No, like you mean it, okay? Will God allow babies to be sacrificed on the altar of convenience? No. Okay, good job. Will God allow the family as he made it to be changed to the image of progressive? Remember, one man, one woman for life. Will he allow that to be changed? No, that's correct, no. Will God allow 6,000 years of men being men and women being women to being changed, that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man? The answer is no. Thank you. I hope you're recording this. This is great. I mean, no, that's right. Will God allow syncretism? You're going to know what this word is. We've been through it before. Most of you know what it is. But will God allow syncretism to be accepted form of worship for his church? And you're going to say no. So danger, folks, danger. Blending scripture, this is what happens all the time, with a mishmash of other beliefs, out pops a new belief system. I've used this slide before. And what is happening in the church today, in our nation today, this is happening in spades. What is happening? We have a blending of Scripture with a mishmash of other things. Pour it into the bowl, and out comes a whole new belief system, all tainted. This is what we're living in today. This is the common thing that is happening today. Listen to how God views this. In 2 Kings 17:33, the nation, before it went into captivity, he's warning them, don't go with the idols. Turn and live over and over. He says these words: they feared the Lord, so they had a worship of the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from whom they were carried away with. Now, John MacArthur says this: though they had been taught the proper way to worship God, these people placed God, our God, alongside their little gods in a blending kind of worship that was blasphemy to the true and living God. Folks, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot act like you're worshiping God and then worship the gods and idols of this world. They do not blend together. In the midst of the cesspool that we're living in, God calls us to stand firm in the faith and not blend with the culture, to not be moved by the norms of culture. What's the normality in culture today? Don't be moved by that. As society degrades, we are to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Now, this will put you at odds with the culture. And as you know, this will put you at odds with your family members, with your friends, with your workmates, with your teammates. It puts us at odds with the whole scheme of culture. Paul wanted to impact this Roman culture. And he does with his word. Stand firm. Stand together. You know, we're told in Hebrews 10:25 to encourage one another. That's why you're here today, to encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching. When I say the word day approaching, what is it immediately comes into your mind? Jesus coming for us. The end time, the tribulation period. I believe we're on the precipice of this. We're in the stage setting time now. But folks, it's coming at us full speed ahead. Now, the next section that he's going to talk about is the will of God. Now, this has been a problem all through everybody's life. What does God want me to do in this situation? Well, we're going to talk about that. So, verse 10 through 12. Making a request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul wanted to go to Rome to minister as an evangelist missionary to the Roman population. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, or you may be strong. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Did you hear that? Encourage as we're together, you and I together, encouraging one another, our mutual faith. Living in the cesspool, you need one another to survive the mutual faith. You need that to survive the cesspool life. So Paul had a strong desire to get to Rome. He prayed, making a request to get to Rome. Paul wanted to impact the church and meet with them personally, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. What gift, this is a question, what gift would make them established and strong? Now, we do have spiritual gifts that the church gets, but I think he's alluding to something else here. Paul's entire treatise to the Romans, the expanded gospel, I think is the gift. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. That's his gift. God did allow Paul to impact the Roman church by writing this book, and by extension, the whole church in the whole world throughout time. God had a plan that far exceeded Paul's plan. Thinking of the will of God, let's talk about this for just a few minutes, because there's all kinds of stuff people do with the will of God. If the red light, if it turns green, if I get right there and it turns green, I know that's God's will for me to marry somebody. People use all kinds of crazy stuff for the will of God. Okay? So the will of God can be a mystery, but there are some things that we know about the will of God. Hear this, please. God has a revealed will found in His Word. Now, I hope that you picked up with your handout this little handout that talks about the will of God versus samples. Samples. Okay, the first one is Romans 12:2, that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? If you want to know the will of God, it starts with you being actively involved with God in a transformation of thinking process. Very important. Now, the next verse, I'm not going to go through all of these. I have several, but this is just a sample, was that it's God's will that you be sanctified, that you avoid sexual immorality. It's God's will in 1 Peter 2:15 that you do good. In John 6:40, for my Father's will is that for everyone who believes in the Son, to him shall have eternal life. It's God's will that you persevere in Hebrews, and it goes on and on. So there's many things that tell us what the will of God is through His Word. But God also has a secret will that's not revealed in Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. That's all the works of the Torah, all the works of the Scriptures is really what we expand it out to. Now, this is important. The Bible contains what God wants us to know for this earth time period, but it does not come close to telling us the totality of who God is. We cannot plumb the depths of God, and I would suggest we will be surprised by God for eternity. There will be no time in our eternal future that we're not going to go, oh, wow, wow, wow. There's not going to be years and time as we know it, but let's just say for conversation, a billion years from now, you thought you have seen it all, and wham, God hits you with something else. I mean, He's an amazing God, amazing God. We have His astounding things prepared for us. Let me ask you a question. Are you struggling with the will of God in your life? I bet you are, or I bet you have. Some people become paralyzed waiting for the will of God, waiting for that magic flash of lightning to come across. How do we deal with the issues of life that we face? Who to date? Who to marry? Who not to marry? Where to live? Where to work? Where should I go to college? It doesn't tell me not to go to Harvard. You hear that? Don't go to Harvard. Don't go to Columbia. I used to say, go to Michigan. Don't go to Michigan. They're all having protests there now. Strange stuff happening in our world. Where to go to college? What trade I should be part of? Where should I go on vacation? People struggle with these things. It even gets down to the silly things. What socks should I wear today? What shirt should I wear? Should I button my shirt? Should I not button my shirt? Should I tuck my... what would God... You can get really crazy with this stuff. Let me say this. So how do we know the will of God? This we do know about God's will. Put this on your refrigerator. It may help you. Live, first of all, with a transformed mind. We've already mentioned that. Secondly, that you obey Christ's commands. You obey God's commands. This is not rocket science. And then thirdly, live dwelling in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. You're connected to God. He's leading your life. Pray for discernment. Folks, if God is leading your life, there's going to be something in you that says, oh, this is the way, walk in it. It'll be confirmed in your spirit. Now, as long as you are doing these things, you have great freedom in the specific options that you can choose. You do. God is free. God has made you in His image free. Free. So listen to this. God has given you the Holy Spirit inside of you to help guide you in this process. He's given you a brain. He's given you a conscience. He's given you His Word. You have all that you need to make wise, godly decisions. Okay? So it's very important. Pray and wait for God. Pray and wait for God. Make your decisions. Don't hurry. Wait on the Lord. Don't run ahead, but yet don't lag behind. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. So, this is important. God's leading is always, always, always in line with His Word. Always. In other words, He's not going to tell you to be unyoked, unequally married. Well, I know that I can change Freddie. I know that I can change Sally. I know. No, God says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelief. It's not equivocal. It's not equivocal. And in the past, I don't know if you heard this before, but there was a young man that shot up a McDonald's. And he said, God spoke to me that I was supposed to come in. No, that is not the will of God. It is not congruent with His Word. Important. Think about this. I want to know God's will for my life, not my will for my life. Did you hear that? I want to know God's will for my life, not my will for my life, because this can become very conflated. This can become very conflated. Listen to Jesus. Remember, we call it the disciple. It's a disciple's prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, thy will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you remember in Gethsemane? Jesus is getting ready to die. He's going to go to the cross and die. All the sins of the world will be placed on Jesus. He knows that that separation he's going to feel from his Father at that moment, the grief that it's going to cause him, the pain. And he says to his Father, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. Oh, but not my will, but your will be done. Folks, we want the will of God, and we follow the Master's leading in this. Your will be done. Discerning God's will can be very confusing. Oftentimes, I'm not saying all the times, but listen to this. Oftentimes, people will say they want something so bad, and they'll tag God on it and say, God told me. God told me. And usually it's right exactly in line with the Mercedes that they can't afford to buy, but they're going to buy it anyway because God told me. And then they can't make the payments and it gets repossessed and they're all distressed because they missed somehow the message of God. Folks, don't conflate God's will with your will. Generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, God's will be very different than your will. See, Paul walked very closely with God. He was walking with the Spirit. He wanted to go to Rome. He had a will, and God says, no, I don't want you to go there. He wanted to go to Asia. God wanted him to go to Macedonia. See, God has a will, even for those that are walking. Be sure you're following God's will and not your will. In summary, in all things, ask the Lord for wisdom. Pray. And then apply the principles of Scripture when choosing options. Secondly, if you make your choices according to prayer and God's wisdom, then you can decide what to do and need not worry. Thirdly, you don't need a lightning bolt sign from heaven to determine God's will. Fourthly, as long as you're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, enjoy. Enjoy the freedom you have in Christ. And then finally, God's will is to live according to His precepts in Scripture. He will direct your steps. Now, you can read books, big thick books on the will of God, or you can take the short notes and put it on your refrigerator and help you. I hope it does. Verse 13 through 15. He's going to be thankful for the gospel. Hopefully you're thankful for the gospel. Someone shared the gospel with you, and you got saved. Verse 13 through 15. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you. That was Paul's will, but was hindered until now. That was God's will. That I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor. I have an obligation to share the gospel with the Greeks, that means the civilized folks, with the barbarians, the uncivilized Gentiles, both to the wise and the unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready. I am ready. Hope you're ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Folks, we are to be ready. I'm going to emphasize that more in just a second. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When I say gospel, you think good news. Okay, now let's do that one more time. With fervor, when I say gospel, you think good news. Good job. Excellent, excellent. Paul talks also about fruit, that I may have some fruit among you. I think in context, he's talking about salvation, souls, people coming into the family of God. But we know that the fruit is something that is produced in people's lives as they're walking in concert with Christ. The question is, what is fruit? We see mostly in Scripture, particularly in Galatians, it's godly attitudes that characterize the lives of those who belong to God by faith in Christ and possess the Spirit of God. That's a quote from John MacArthur. Fruit, folks, is character change. Character change that happens to everyone at some level that is born again of the Spirit, that has truly been born again. So what starts to happen? Love is number one. And I think after love comes all the rest of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know where you're stuck on that paradigm. Love, joy, peace, patience. How are you doing with that? Kindness, goodness. You need to get to the last one, self-control. Where are you in that paradigm? Interesting question. Please hear this. You know, because we've been through this a million different times, there's three tenses or three phases or whatever you want to call it, the salvation. The first tense is justification. I'm free from the penalty of sin. Christ's righteousness is credited to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. Now God, you've heard this a million times, you could probably give the talk. Now God views you as he views his Son, pure, holy, and clean. It's a positional thing. That's how God views you. You'll never be more clean or pure in the eyes of God than the moment you said yes as a little bit of baby Christian to God. Your whole life is a mess, but you're still pure and holy because of the blood of Christ being applied to your life. That is an important principle. However, phase two is sanctification, free from the power of sin. And the third phase is glorification. That is the state of perfection. That is when we die. That does not happen here. There's not sinless perfection here. When we die, new body, new brain, thank the Lord, new brain, new everything, will be conformed totally to the likeness of Christ. Now, I have a slide here that you have not seen before, but similar ones you have. So, this is birth. I've been born into the world, dead in my trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, dead, headed to hell, in the kingdom of darkness, no hope until Jesus comes into my life and I'm saved. The Spirit of God does something inside me that says, oh, this is real, and I believe and I receive the gift of salvation. This is the point of conversion. And then the rest of my life, I'm being conformed to the likeness of Christ, progressive sanctification, and then my state of perfection is when we die and we are with Jesus, or we get raptured. Won't that be great? And we're glorified. State of perfection. And I cannot wait for the state of perfection. As I've said many times, I get so sick of these thoughts that come into my mind. Out of left field, out of right field, they're coming in, you know, bombarded, and you wonder, how did that come in here? I haven't been watching anything. Folks, our flesh is strong, and the inputs we've had in this world are indelibly imprinted in our brains. We have to think differently. Now, the thing that you want to remember about fruit is that God, I've mentioned this oftentimes too, God is the fruit inspector, not us. We are to examine our own lives. Remember 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That is something that we're to do on a continuum. That's a present tense, that's an imperative, that's a command that we are to do frequently. Change is evidence of true salvation. Fruit is evidence of change. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you start to see minuscule improvements, they're not going to be quantum leap improvements, minuscule improvements, say, oh, I'm on the road. I'm on the road. Now, focus on the word ready. Remember he said, be ready to preach the gospel. Ready is an urgent willingness. Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel in Rome, in verse 15. The scripture tells us to be ready in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2 puts it perfectly. Preach the word. Paul to Timothy, preach the word. Have some guts, Timothy. This is written just before Paul dies. He's in the Mamertine prison. He gets this letter out. He's ready to have his head lopped off. He's telling need-to-know information to Timothy. Preach it, Timothy. Don't be afraid. Be ready, in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and patience. Ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? To be ready to share with someone the Word of God when it's popular and convenient, or when it's unpopular and inconvenient. We're to be ready all the time, for God is the one that orchestrates salvation. We are to join God where He is at work. And when He opens the door, folks, it is incumbent upon us as believers to engage the culture with the truth of the Word at that point. Now, whether I feel like it or not, I am ready. I am to be ready when God says so. Now, I have a slide here. Now, I believe this is Lewis Sperry Schaefer. He was a Dallas graduate, was a professor there for a long time. He says this, salvation is a work of God for man rather than work of man for God. People get this confused. People get this confused. All world religions have it confused. They're working to ingratiate themselves with God. With us, God has done the work. By grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, of the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But then he goes on to say, we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus to do good works after salvation. We work for the Master. Okay, it doesn't get us brownie points, but it does get us rewards in the future. God's not going to love me more because I'm working more, but I'm working for my God because I love Him. I love Him. I want to please Him. He has done so much for me. He's done so much for me. Closing thoughts. First, I thank my God. Take it right in your chair. I thank my God. I thank my God for second chances. I thank my God for the hope of a future. I thank my God. It's personal, folks. My God, personal, my God, my Lord, my Master, my Owner, my Savior, He is my King. And I owe my King everything. I'm a bondservant of Him. I am God's servant, His bondservant, His doulos. My will is to be consumed with the will of my God, my Master. That's how it works. I thank my God. I thank Him. Now I have a litany of things that I'm going to go through. You could have done this if you were doing this talk. You could have had your little list of things. I'm going to show you just a few that I came up with. They're not in your notes. I thank my God for Jesus leaving the grandeur of heaven, leaving the throne of God. He is God Almighty. And coming here to be one of us, to be born of a virgin, to live a life of criticism. His brothers didn't even like him. The world ended up not liking him. Many love him today for what he has done. But he left here forever. He is the God-man. That's a forever condition. I thank my God for salvation that is so rich and free. Jesus paid my sin debt. There's nothing I can do to repay that. All I can do is say, I thank you, my God. I thank you. How about this? I thank my God that Satan is a defeated foe. That I have been taken out of that kingdom of darkness. I have been placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood. You know the rest of it, the forgiveness of sins. I have been jerked out of that kingdom. I belong to Jesus. Satan has no rights to me. He does not have any control of me, though he will try. But you do not have to yield to that. I have another king. I have another king that's in charge of me. Get ye behind me. I thank my God for the Holy Spirit who indwells me. Listen to this. He empowers me, comforts me, leads me, protects me from this enemy, provides for me, teaches me, assures me, seals me, guarantees my inheritance. Folks, the Holy Spirit is an amazing gift that God has given the church age believers. Everyone born again of the Spirit has the Holy Spirit. What a gift. What an amazing thing. I also thank my God for his presence in times of trouble. When you can't take another step, when your life is immersed in some sort of mess, and you say, I thank my God that you are here with me. Paul could thank him in the prison cell, waiting to have his head lopped off. I can thank my God for his presence, his provision, his protection, his power at work in my life. How about this? And hopefully you will really tune into this. I thank my God for Bible prophecy. I thank my God for Bible prophecy. It validates that the whole Bible is true. No other book, no other religious book, secular book, weirdo book in the world that tries to claim the future can address the future. None. Only the Bible has fulfilled prophecy. Hundreds of them have been fulfilled. Archaeological evidence validates the Bible is true. Internal consistency. Chuck Missler laid this right on the line. 66 books. You try writing 66 books with 40 authors written on three continents and three languages over 1,500 years. You try pulling this off where it's an integrated message from beginning to end that Messiah, that a Savior is coming. And they're all in agreement. They're all in agreement. This is impossible. This is God. This is God. This is not the Quran. This is not the Hindu Vedas who write their little things to deceive people. You have something here that is a miracle of God in your hands. Don't let the world say that this men wrote this. This is God breathed that you have in your hands. Think about this. No one disputed the miracles of Jesus or the disciples. Many people saw the resurrected Jesus, eyewitness testimony. Folks, it's all true. It's all true. I thank my God for learning the truth about prophecy. I thank my God for learning the truth about death. Listen to this. Mozart, Wolfgang Mozart, has a picture here. Well, Wolfgang might come up sometime, but it's okay. I'll tell you what Wolfgang said. He says, I thank my God for graciously granting me the opportunity of learning that death is the key which unlocks the door to our true happiness. I thank my God. You're going to thank him too when your loved one passes. You're going to thank him too when you're on that precipice to pass over. I thank my God that there's something better waiting for me. Jesus told his bride to watch and be ready. There's never been a time in the history of the world like you're living in today. Israel is in the land. May 14th, 1948, became a nation. Impossible. Never happened that a nation was dispersed throughout the whole world and came back to their own homeland. A miracle of God. The regathering of the Jews is ongoing. The Bible says it would happen. It's happening. The falling away, the apostasy in the church, the falling away from the true faith, embellishing all these other beliefs has come into the church. Never happened. Never happened in the history of the church until our age. There was some purity within the church. All the way through, there's been problems in the church, but there was some purity in the church. Now there's wholesale sellout to the world. Wholesale. Lawless abounds and is embraced, even encouraged. Look at our campuses today with this anti-Semitism, Jewish hate that is going on, and our culture and our legislators give license to it. Folks, it's wrong. It's wrong. The hatred of the Jewish people and true believers is increasing dramatically. That's a sign. An unprecedented push towards global government. We've been through this a bunch of times. That's happening. How about technology? Has increased to the point that Jesus said, lest these days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. Talking about the tribulation period. That could not happen until the advent of weapons that could annihilate humanity. Nuclear, biological, chemical. We have a triad of things that can just eliminate you. Never before has this happened. Folks, you qualify. You qualify as that nation. And technology is increasing to the point, welcoming in the Antichrist, think surveillance. When you think about Antichrist, think surveillance. Total control, no freedom, evil, death. I thank my God that I'm not going to be part of the Antichrist system. That's what I can say. Luke 21:28. Now look, in context, this is talking about the tribulation, the signs of the tribulation, period. Folks, we're in a stage-setting time right now. This is stage-setting. This isn't exactly what Jesus was talking about, but what I'm going to tell you right now is what we must do as we see the stage being set. Luke 21:28. When these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads, church, because your redemption draws near. Can you say hope? Can you say the word hope? I mean, hope. I mean, God has given us amazing hope. He's coming to rescue us. I thank my God. This will be in your notes, this last little bit. I thank my God that Jesus told us what to look for before his coming. He did not leave us blinded. It wasn't going to be some surprise, although the rapture is going to be a surprise to most. We are looking for this. The signs are all over the place. I thank my God that all of this is happening right before our eyes. Folks, we're privileged. We're privileged. I thank my God that this is all true, and I thank my God for allowing me to live during these times. How many times have you said, if I could have just lived during the 40s, if I could have just lived in the 1800s, it would have been. No, it wouldn't have. You would have been miserable there as you are now. We qualify as the generation that may see the return of Christ. At least we qualify. Everything is in place. Do not be discouraged. Don't have your head down. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. And folks, you know what Jesus says constantly? Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready, church. Our King is coming. He really is coming. This is the truth. He is coming. I thank my God. I thank my God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you for the life-giving Holy Spirit that convicts us of our need for our Savior. I thank you, Lord, for salvation so great and free. And I thank you for the hope that we have of a life here that can be so much better live with you than without you. I thank my God for the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, who gives us the strength to stand when we have no strength. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.